Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Again, I appreciate your attendance here this morning. It's kind of a dreary day outside, but let's see if we can focus our attention on some important matters here this morning. We have been working through a series. This will be the fourth lesson, I think, in a series which I've called Encounters with Jesus. And the intent behind this is to look into New Testament examples of Jesus' encounters with different individuals. And as I've mentioned in the past, I've chosen people that are not the most obvious in every case, many of which wouldn't even know their names. In fact, that's true for the folks we're going to talk about today. And so the idea is to look at those encounters and learn a little bit more about Jesus. Learn a little bit about how God reaches out to us and how an encounter with Jesus changes things. It just changes people very dramatically. And we've looked at some examples of that. We will continue to do that. And then we always want to conclude the class by talking a little bit about and what does that mean for us and our encounters with God. Most of these lessons, except today, most of these lessons are taken from Luke. Today we're going to focus on an example from Matthew. An encounter with Jesus. And these are the topics, by the way. There's been a slight change of agenda, and so I've moved things around just a little bit from what we originally published on the 12th of this coming month, so in January 12th. That's right, Earl? Yeah. We'll have a guest speaker on the Sunday morning Bible class. And so I've just left a space there for that guest speaker. In our content delivery. I took out a lesson, so it's still only 13. And so far, we've talked about Jesus' encounters with the shepherds, and we tried to make the core point that one of the questions we're asking ourselves is, why did the Spirit choose to include these examples of encounters in the New Testament? And one of the things we talked about with the shepherds was that, boy, it was definitely a lesson that the common man, because you couldn't get much more common than a shepherd at this time, has direct access to the Holy God. So maybe that's why the Spirit put that in there. And then we talked a couple weeks ago about the tax collector, Zacchaeus. And we realized that here was a man that was of a profession that was pretty selfish and known for the way they cheated people. And in fact was held in great dishonor. In fact, even the Jews themselves, even though Zacchaeus would have been a Jew, didn't really consider him one of them. But Jesus specifically went to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus then demonstrates a selflessness that's unique, I'm sure, among tax collectors when he talks about being able to, you know, give to the poor and to pay back for any debt that he may have, anybody he cheated. And then Jesus also reminds the community that he is also a son of Abraham. And so even though this man was selfish perhaps and dishonored, this encounter with Jesus changed who he was and provided him honor again. And then last week we talked about what is called the woman of the city, who we're not sure if she was a prostitute or what the situation was because it doesn't say. You remember she's the one who came and brought these expensive oils and perfumes and she washed Jesus' feet and with her tears, and she anointed his feet and dried his feet with her hair. And we talked about how there's someone that had guilt in their life that was in a very difficult situation, and Jesus actually commends her for the way that she reached out to him and gives her peace, in fact. A woman who appears not to have had peace. So those are the topics we've been talking about so far. These are just a kind of a list of the kind of questions we tend to ask and which we go through each week for each encounter. And today, we're going to look at the encounter with the Magi, or as some call it astronomers, astrologers, as some call it them wise men. So we're going to take a quick look at that. So we'll look at this encounter here starting in Matthew. As I say, this is one of the few that's not in Luke. And I chose this one out of Matthew. So before we begin, let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for an opportunity to come and to encounter Jesus. Father, help us to watch what happens when people come in contact with Him. Father, help us to understand who He is because of these encounters. And thank You, Father, that the Spirit included these encounters so that we could learn about Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through verse 12, tells about this story. Oh, thank you, Doug. So, after Jesus was born at Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. I chose the NIV version, and it does use the term Magi. And asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judah," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. A story we hear a lot this time of year, perhaps. So let's explore it a little bit. This is all we know about it, pretty much. I mean, there's no parallel accounts of this. This is talked about in the book of Matthew. So let's explore this just a little bit. Let me ask you a couple questions. What do we know about these Magi? Or, as I say, some versions call them wise men. Others call them astrologers. What do we know about them? Yeah? So let's pull that apart just a little bit. Thank you for that. Because there are a lot of things we know. What do we know from this scripture about them? They're from the east. Okay, that narrows it down. Technically, it's from the origin of the sun is kind of the way that this was interpreted. So it's from the east. So, okay. What else do we know about them from this scripture? Don't know for sure. Don't know for sure. In fact, some might suggest they probably were. but there's a couple of places where maybe one or more of them may have been a Jewish sect. Who knows? But that's a good point. What else do you know, Mick?
Well, we know that they know that there are some who have been born, and they know they already are calling this person who is born the King of the Jews, which is odd. So it seems that they have some sort of special someone or something is telling them, go find this person. There's a baby born, and they go to King Herod and say, where's the guy who was born King?
Yeah, exactly. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, evidently, anything else we know about him? Jim?
Well, the fact that they go to King Herod and King Herod receives them tells you that the people want the fact that they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh with them.
Yeah, so there's something unique and special about these folks. Yes, sir?
You know they've got it because they had a dream about this.
So there's some relationship here, isn't there? I mean,
it's
got to be. And one of the reasons why I started this whole series was to try to figure out, why would the Spirit put these kinds of stories in the Bible, right? Because we don't know a lot about it. There's got to be something in here. Yeah. Earl?
In our minds, we tend to take things and kind of singularize it. I suppose these guys are just sorcerers and incantations and all things like all the others that that book seem to be. But there is, I don't know if everybody's read it, but I've read that there were several divisions or castes or types of these guys. And some were pure readers of the heavens. And that's where they received most of their information. And they were not necessarily into Simon the Sorcerer or the guy on the island of Patmos that Paul blinded. They were not in that bunch. But we're different. And to me, that seems to fit this, because these guys, two or three things we know, when they come all that distance, and that is not a short distance, they come with some faith energy, because they're coming to see the King of the Jews, and every reason to believe he is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. And they want to see him. There is an interest in the things of God in these guys that set them apart to be like probably none others that we have any Bible reference to that are in the God of the King.
It's unique, isn't it? Yeah, Ann?
I don't want to jump to any inappropriate conclusions, but it's interesting that God reveals this to these guys through means that Christians and Jews don't usually think of being the means God reveals his will and his plan and his information.
Isn't that interesting? You know, I mean, we tend to think of people that look into the stars as lunatics, actually, in today's science. Now, you know, when you start to think about this back in this time, this was a pretty advanced scientific group of people, actually. You know, I mean, they were people that, at least of that ilk, were considered, you know, to be connected with some form of science, in fact, as well. Interesting. Let's look at a couple of things I found out here. Word Magi is from an old Persian words. Refers to a priestly castle. We were talking about this a little bit. Part of the religion, these priests had particular attention to the stars and guided an international reputation for what they were able to glean from the stars. And they had gained that. And they were, as I said, at this point, it was kind of highly regarded as science. They were from the east. We don't know specifically, but tradition suggests, you know, Babylonia, Persia, India, even Jews from Yemen. I mean, we don't know, but they were from the east. Now, some traditions have taken this even pretty far, haven't they? You know the names? Yeah, I mean, some traditions have even given them specific names, specific locations, and specific accountabilities. We don't have any of that in the New Testament. In fact, I got to tell you, I found some stuff that gets even weirder than that. But I'll come back to that in a moment. But the idea was, they weren't from the region. Right, so there was something divine going on here, right? Can we agree with that? Something divine going on. Earl actually mentioned this earlier. The same word is used to refer to other people in Acts a couple times as people that were later called sorcerers, you know, people of some form of magic. But there's something about these people. I mean, first of all, it was true, whatever they were following. And they had this guidance from a star. Very unique. So, let's look at what else we find out. This was the most bizarre interpretation I found. And according to the ancient alien theory, the Magi, like Jesus, were both aliens, and the Star of Bethlehem was a UFO.
Yeah,
I just had to put it in here because I thought that was it was quite bizarre. And sometimes they're referred to as kings. Do you know why? Does it say they're kings? Sorry?
Good song.
Good song, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I don't think the song was around back then, actually. And, you know, Jim's point about being able to see King Herod, they've got some level of status and stature, but we don't know. There is a reference in Psalm 72, another one in, I think it's Isaiah 60, where they talk about, now I put the reference from Psalm here, you know, these kings from distant shores bring tribute to him, the kings from Sheba and Seba bring him gifts, May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. We don't know, but that's traditionally where the idea of them being kings came from. How many were there?
We don't know.
Three.
There's a photograph right there. Exactly. There must have been three because there's a photo of them.
That was on the internet. Right?
That was on the internet. So there you go. Yeah. We know there's at least
two.
At least two, it seems, because they talk about them, you know, in kind of in plural. Why do you think people get the three? Three gifts. Yeah, yeah. We don't know though, right? Could have been a whole herd of them. Could have been a couple of them. We don't know. But what was their defining characteristic? It's one of the questions I've been asking about each of these folks that has an encounter with Jesus. By the way, this encounter with Jesus is a little bit different. All the rest of them we're going to look at, Jesus does something. We have no idea what Jesus does during this encounter, except probably spits up a little and, you know, I mean, you know, we don't even know how old he is, actually. How old do you think he is? Well, he's at a house, and it's a little confusing when it says where he is, because, you know, Herod sends him to Bethlehem. So is he still in Bethlehem? So that's why some think he may be really still small, because he was just on a journey to Bethlehem. He wasn't living there at the time, but he doesn't appear to be in a manger setting anymore. He's in some house somewhere. You know, who knows? Who knows? The star knew, because it found him, right? What would you say there, yeah, Mick?
Well, one of the things you mentioned earlier that is kind of a defining characteristic of them is that they knew the truth. Hmm. I mean, you said before, so they had to be right, you know, when they said that the sheep became the Jew. So one of the defining characteristics, I think, of them is that they were at least wise enough to know the truth and pursue
that. And Earl talked about that zeal for that. You know, they, whatever they were doing in their regular jobs or profession or whatever, they left it behind so they could travel to go see this king.
Not just throw a couple suitcases in the trunk.
Exactly, exactly.
But sir, one of the defining characteristics is they came to find him and worship.
Exactly. So, the kind of things as you're saying here. First of all, we know they're kind of international. At least they're not regional. They're joyful seekers. They appear to be wealthy to some extent, or at least they're carrying wealthy things with them, which might suggest there were people there more than just three of them. If you're going to protect whatever you've got, you probably have to. But who knows? I mean, you know, we're speculating at this point. And as was said earlier, they are worshipers. They are seeking this, and they have found it from a worship perspective. And there's another character in this story, right? Who's the other character? Well, Jesus is one. Mary's mentioned, but who's the other character? Herod, yeah. So what do we know about Herod? He's a weasel. He's a bad guy, okay. All right, so we got some really... he's an antagonist of the story, that's right. You know, he is the one, you know, that you imagine with a little thin mustache, you know, and he... Seriously, you know, I can't pay the rent. You must pay the rent. What do we know about him?
He's not truthful.
Not truthful? Okay, so we know that from this situation, right? Because what does he do? Let's go a little bit beyond the actual scriptures we read, but, you know, he says, hey, if you find him, please come back because I want to go worship him. And then when they don't come back, what happens? He gets angry and kills everybody under a certain age. So something tells me he really wasn't about worshiping, you know, as you say. He probably was, you know, he was lying about that. What else do we know about Herod? Sometimes called Herod the Great. Yeah? Terrible man. I mean, actually there's examples of when he was trying to kind of build favor with the Jews. He went and married this woman who he thought would give him favor. He already had a wife and a kid, and then he banished them. And then later in life, he ended up killing the woman he just married, and he killed others of his children, of his family. We know that he had all these young babies killed throughout the region, just in case. Not a great guy. Although he did some great things. Do you know anything he did significant. He rebuilt the temple. He rebuilt a lot of places. In fact, he was kind of an architect's dream. I thought about making specific references this morning, but I thought I wouldn't. is that okay, Lee? okay, so he was born around this time. He lived a very decadent lifestyle. He considered himself Jewish. They would have considered him probably not Jewish because he really didn't keep a lot of their traditions. He was more of a company man or a government man, right? Because he kind of worked with the Romans in a lot of cases. His brutality was condemned by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jews' ruling body. You know, they really didn't like what he did there. He did have the backing of Rome. He represented both, Jews and non-Jews in the region. So he had accountability for both. In fact, he built temples and he built, you know, he built the Jewish temple, but he also built other places of worship as well, from my understanding. He was elected king of the Jews by the Roman Senate at one time. Interesting point, which we will come back to. I mentioned this. He married this woman to gain Jewish favor, then had his other previous wife and child banished, and then he ended up killing her in the end as well because it didn't meet his political needs. He was the builder. He rebuilt the temple, other places of worship. In fact, I included a picture here of just a few of the places that Herod either rebuilt or built as part of his kingdom. Very interesting things. I mean, obviously the temple being the most direct in our mind. In fact, he even expanded the temple size, the Temple Mount. There are pieces of what he built that still stand today in terms of the Temple Mount and some of those areas. Do you know Masada? Do you know the story of Masada? I didn't until we had the opportunity to go. But it's a fascinating fortress, frankly, that's on top of a mountain. And although you can't see it very well, in the front where it's kind of a little cliff, and then it kind of comes out again, another little cliff. You kind of see that on the front piece of that. Herod had a palace built right there as well, in front of this fortress up on top, which was part of a war between the Jews and the Romans later. And a fascinating story, actually, Masada. Caesarea, Maritime here, interesting place where he had a castle on the sea. And we had a chance when we were in Israel to visit that spot. Very interesting. There was a hippodrome, you know, so a big place where they raced horses. You could see where his palace actually went out into the water. In fact, you know, the swimming pool was there and was even referenced in Godspell, I think, right? Jesus Christ Superstar. Yeah, thank you. You know, in terms of some of the things there. That picture on the right here, a little hard to see, but is an amphitheater that he built, that we had a chance again to visit, which was really cool. A lot of significant things happened at an amphitheater, including part of Paul's testimony of who Jesus was. Cool. And then an Acropolis that he built at another location. So these are some of his architectural achievements during these years. So he had a real passion for power and for growing certain things bigger and better. When we know when he was outwitted by the Magi, he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under. Right, that comes directly out of the scriptures right after what we had read earlier. What would you say is Herod's defining characteristic?
Most powerful
dream. Wow. Desire for power and control and would do whatever it takes to maintain it. That's pretty scary, actually. I'm glad it was you, Jim, and not Steve. That would have really worried me. But yeah, so there was something going on there, right? And what did he consider himself? And what was he elected by the Romans? King of the Jews. Interesting. And so the Magi come to him and say, "Hey, we heard that the King of the Jews was just born." What do you think his reaction to that was? Yeah. It's like, sure he was. Uh-huh. Yeah, we'll see what we can do about that. Good. Thank you for that.
What's interesting about that is he's 70 years old at this point. He's a couple more years and he's dead in the ground. He still goes to this length to hold on to.
That's right. Very interesting. And if you look, I didn't know much about him, but I started reading a little bit about him. I mean, the number of things he did treacherously to get this control and maintain this control was just remarkable. Kind of scary, actually. We talked about when and where was this encounter. We really don't know, do we, exactly when. I mean, there's, again, tradition that may have been years later because he's referred to as a child, not a baby. Don't know if that makes a difference or if that's important. We know that they went to Bethlehem to seek for him. So we know those things. How did the world look at the Magi, do you think? How did the people of the time look at these guys? I mean, frankly, today, if someone came to the church here and said, hey, I'm looking for, I heard the King of the Jews was born and I saw it in a star, we probably wouldn't give him a lot of attention. But, yeah, Tim?
Well, we have people on Wall Street who say they have certain algorithms and things like that that can make a ton of money. People hold them up and they, I mean, that's, you know, these yeah. guys are saying, I can tell you when an auspicious day is for your recording. And if you do what I tell you, you have a long, fruitful reign.
Good point. And, I mean, I think it was just this week or was it last week when the gentleman who has been predicting the end of the earth died? You know what I'm talking about? It was some preacher that, yeah, he kept predicting, and interesting. I mean, we kind of look at them a little crazy, but back then, and again, as Mickey said, they were right, first of all, but secondly, it seems like they caused a bit of a stir, because it says that Herod was anxious about this, and so was the people of Jerusalem. So they must have had enough credibility that people were saying, okay, yeah. You know, something's going on here. We better check this out. We better be concerned about it. They did the research and found out that it's in Bethlehem's where the Messiah is coming from. Interesting. So they at least had some view of them as seers or insight and probably worthy to be worshipped. I mean, these kind of people were unique and they had an insight that caused them to be different. What would you say the Magi were seeking? They tell you. They say they're seeking to worship the King of the Jews, right? Yep, so the King of the Jews to worship. Do you think they recognized him as God? Or they just thought, hey, this is a new king being born, let's go see the new king. We don't know, do we? We do know that they at least understood him to be a king. We don't know if they understood him to be, you know, the King of Kings. But they did understand him to be the king. So we don't really know. But it's an interesting thought. Yeah.
Which was the word worship is confusing because he doesn't say they came before Herod and worshipped him. So they evidently they possibly have a different view of whoever the shady is than they do Herod.
Interesting point. It doesn't talk about what they did to worship Herod as they came to, you know, interact with him. But worship wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for a king either, right? I mean, just an earthly king. So, we're not really sure, but they were seeking the King of the Jews, and they were seeking to worship. We do know that. Do you know what were the gifts? Every kid knows what the gifts were. Frankenstein. And what were they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so, is there significance to that? They're valuable, yeah. They may be gifts to the king, and they would kind of all make sense from a perspective of gifts to a king. You know, gold. This is what I found out. Now, again, I'm not suggesting this is necessarily, but it's interesting to think about. You know, gold has value. It's also a symbol of kingship here on earth. Frankincense. It's a perfume or an incense used. Some suggest. Incense suggests it's a symbol of deity, you know, something we give incense up to God. And myrrh is an anointing or embalming oil, actually. Interesting. Where you would anoint a king. You know, they were always, you know, remember Samuel anointing the kings with the oil on their heads and things like that. And they also use a lot of oil, particularly pleasant smelling oil, to embalm. It's a mass symbol of royalty, symbol of death. So again, we don't know because we're not told, But some have hypothesized that gold, bringing to the king here on earth, frankincense because he is deity, and myrrh because of he's going to have a royal death. Interesting. I mean, we don't know that, do we? Mick?
We don't know. I think the speculation has always existed, and I think it's right. That, I think the point that Jan makes about it, they didn't seem to give any real deference to Herod. In fact, they ignored his advice, or they ignored his request. It just seems that there is a recognition on their part that they are dealing with someone who is not only the king of the Jews, but in some way spectacularly special. But it doesn't sound like they would gather their caravan together every time a new son of a king was born. They'd be back and forth between Herod all the time. They'd be there for all their funerals. But there is something here that just smacks up of the supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
That really just points to the idea that they had some insight into the birth of the Messiah.
Thank you. Good. Jim?
In following on that, I can see where they can get that. The universe is telling them. Like Mickey says, it's not that the king comes out and says, "Hey, great news, guys, I'm having a kid in 9 months. I hope it's a boy." This is the universe saying there is a child born, and he is a king.
Yeah.
That's an excellent point. When you think about, I have a teaching in the teen class, I say, you read Romans 1, and this indictment against, but there's no excuse to not believe. And I always think to myself, gee whiz, that is a tough indictment. Because I don't know that I look around and go, oh yeah, I can see that this is God, if I hadn't been taught that. But Jim makes the excellent point that this validifies what it says in Romans, and I guess in Romans, and in Psalm 19, heavens declare that your past. This is actually a real example.
Mm-hmm.
Of a, if they were Gentiles, what looking at the universe and saying, "Oh, there's God," and not only is there God, this is something incredible.
Yeah, we saw a few weeks ago the image of the shepherds kind of leaning back on the hill, watching their sheep, and all of a sudden, boom! This angel comes, and then this hosts from heaven are now singing, and wow! What a concert to be part of. This is no less supernatural. This is no less spectacular, actually, to suggest that I can follow a star, it takes me to a specific place, and it shows me this king. Very interesting. Very interesting. What was Herod thinking? Yeah, he really wanted to eliminate his competition there, didn't he? I mean, Jim made the point. This guy's in his 70s, and this baby was just born. Some might have said, great, finally a successor. He's saying, I'm cutting off this successor. In fact, his actual successors, Herod's actual successors, if I understand correctly, his kingdom, if you will, was broken apart after he died, because there were great revolts and revolutions because of how nasty this guy was, and his kids ended up with different pieces and different parts and things. It was horrible. But he's the king of the kings. He's the king of the Jews, I'm sorry. He's the king of the Jews, not this baby. And then, again, he took the action there to massacre the children in the region. Fascinating that, wow. I mean, talk about wanting to hold on to your power. That's pretty spectacular. So let's spend a minute with this thing of king of the Jews. When I started studying this wasn't where I intended to go with this, by the way, when I was putting this lesson together, and I got to thinking, that term, King of the Jews. Huh. So here we learn very early on that these magi understood they were seeking the King of the Jews. In fact, again, the scripture, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we came to worship him. Are there other times that Jesus is called the King of the Jews? Yeah. The other time is at the other end of his life. The very other end of his life. These are just a few of the scriptures here. I put them all together for you. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Wait a minute. Jesus actually said he was the King of the Jews at this point, huh? Interesting. And then all these other things. again, Pilate speaking, it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" So, and he's now starting to refer to him as the King of the Jews. Pilate took Jesus, had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him on the face. What was the term King of the Jews here now? Derogatory. This is like, they're kind of making fun of him at this point. You're the King of the Jews, and you're up on a cross. In fact, as was the day of the preparation of the Passover, it's about noon, "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. I mean, he continues to refer to him that way. Soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." I'm going back to thinking about whether the Magi understood what King of the Jews meant. You know? Because he's a king, but he's a very different kind of king. What else? Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." It's an odd thing. In fact, a couple of the other scriptures say his crime was written "King of the Jews." Yeah? Interesting. They came to worship him because they saw him as the King of the Jews. These people are now killing him because he said he was the King of the Jews. So, here's the core of the question. Why do you think the Spirit put this story in the Bible? The story of this encounter. We don't see Jesus at all, actually, except, well, I guess we do see him when they go into the house and he's with his mother. That's all we see of Jesus. He doesn't, we don't know if he, you know, speaks to them or touches them or spits up on them. We have no idea what he does in this situation. But for some reason, the Spirit chose to put this in. Yeah?
I think one reason is because if you look at the shepherds, you have the most common person, the most common people at the time, and the messages for them. You also have the wisest, very wealthiest people who are looked up to in the messages to them as well. And so I think what the Spirit is saying is for all of them. No matter who you are, no matter your station in life, He's your king.
What a great point, isn't it? I mean, you think about that message to the shepherds. Yeah, if a king was about to be born, I'm not sure the people I would have started telling were the shepherds. But for some reason, that's what God's will was, and that's what the Spirit did, and that's what the angels did. And you get this great message that the common man has access. Then you see this story, as Jim's saying, contrasted, where these were the wise, the wealthy, the people who came. And what did they do? They didn't come and just, you know, welcome to the club. You know, now you're one of us. They came to worship him, just like the shepherds did.
And the thing is, when we talk about shepherds being common men, we talk about these people being wise and helping them up, that's our perception. And that's, I mean, I think that's the other message. God says, "I don't see it that way. You're all the same."
Great point. Great point. Okay.
It's something else in the encounter with Herod that kind of strikes me and why it would be included. I don't know what the conversation was between Herod and the wise men or how long it went on. You know, but they tell him, "We saw the star, he used to come to worship him." And then Herod does something interesting. No one said, they didn't say, "We came looking for the Messiah." doesn't say that we can. When Herod then has his wise guys get together, he says, ask them where the Christ was going to be born. So for some reason, in this interaction, this, you know, somehow Herod gets the idea and says, hey, go find out where the Christ is going to be born, the Messiah. So Messiah had to have been mentioned or intimated or somehow occurred to Herod. There's something really shaky.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's what shook up the Jews.
Yeah.
You know, to say, you know, a new baby was born, that wouldn't shake them up. Even maybe a king, they may be excited about that. But when he asked them about the Messiah, like, wait. This is what all time is built upon, you know, in terms of our their faith, their history, you know, what they're trying to accomplish.
And if these guys are not Jews, if indeed they are Gentiles, it does kind of start to tie us into this story.
It does. I mean, it's clear that part of this message, it seems, is that this isn't a Jewish thing. This is something that, yeah, he's the king of the Jews, but this is touching well beyond the Jewish family.
First time too, the story of Jesus goes outside of that little circle. Because they didn't go home and not tell anybody what it means. Now, we don't have a record of that. But surely after they'd been gone that long, they went home and told all the people in the East everything that they'd seen and encountered. And that's the first time that Jesus' name was mentioned outside of, and we have no record.
Interesting idea. That's a great point. Huh. Again, in summary, there's a couple things we talk about. You know, global recognition of his royalty. He had a star. Someone mentioned it earlier that this was a supernatural thing. Can you imagine his star? That must have been really interesting. The cosmos even recognized the king. And in contrast to the image of the shepherds, where we talked about access, but they recognize he is a king. He is a king. Shepherds? I don't remember what the shepherds called him. I'm going to have to look that up. But these people called him king. Interesting. And, you know, it seems that one of the things that is being introduced to us here is that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And that concept follows him, and at the end of his life is kind of the crown he wears, you know, in terms of who he is. Brian, is that a hand? No? It is a hand. But that wasn't a question. Okay. So what do we learn about Jesus from this?
Sure.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. Great point. Whether it's the first time or not, it's still a great point. You know, I mean, this is a very clear element of this story. You know, you take the story just a little bit further, right? What happens next? The Magi are told, don't go back to Herod. And Mary and Joseph are told,
hit the road.
Yeah, go to Egypt. You know, which protects them from this massacre. So, you know, from this story, we learned that Jesus is royal, but a different kind of royalty. This is different than what Herod is. You know, the Romans chose him to be the king of the Jews. Cosmos told them he was the king of the Jews. It's different. It is different. And it's interesting to also think that he was deserving of gifts, and he was deserving of worship. I have a feeling that these were the kinds of people that got gifts and worship brought to them. And they are dropping these things at Jesus' feet. It does make you wonder, what did she do with these things, you know? With the gold, with the frankincense, with the myrrh, you know, all those kind of things. Who knows? Wasn't something the Spirit wanted us to understand. But what the Spirit did want us to understand was, there's something special about this baby. There's something different about this baby, and he's deserving of gifts and worship. And then just lastly, to ask you the questions, you know, what gifts do we bring? We've seen the star. We didn't see the same star, but we've heard this message. We've seen, partly because of what these people did, we know about this encounter. We understand it. We can look into God's Word and see these things. Recognize who He is. And I just want you to ask, as you're thinking about this week, is what gifts do we bring? And how do we worship this specific King? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll end class. Father, thank You for this very unique, somewhat confusing story. We thank You, God, that You have given us a vision into what these people saw and how they reacted to travel to find this King. Father, help us as we look at this encounter and other encounters with Jesus to understand that He is the King and to bring Him the gifts and worships that He deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.